Take somebody by the hand. All over the building, let's touch and agree and look to the Lord in prayer. God, our Redeemer, we thank you this morning for the gift of your amazing love. Thank you that last night was not our last night, but early this morning you touched us with the finger of mercy and gave us another chance to live another day. Thank you, O God, that your love has been consistent even when we've been unfaithful. Thank you, O God, that your promises have remained true each and every day of our lives, and you've brought us back again into your sanctuary one more time to worship you. Not just, O God, to worship you, but to hear from you. So right now, O God, we ask that you would touch this preaching moment. God, empty us of ourselves so that we may be ready to receive a word from on high. God, I know I'm unworthy to stand behind this sacred desk, but I ask that you would do what you've done so many times before. Stand up within me so that your people may hear, because we need to hear a word from you right now. God, we need to hear a word from you right now. So God, right now, in anticipation of what you're about to do, I simply press peace into my sister's hands. I squeeze joy into my brother's hands. I press into my neighbor's hands a new attitude, and I believe, oh God, that you are going to give them exactly what they stand in need of on today, oh God. Move by your power. Have your way in this place, God, and as your spirit falls freely on us, we'll be careful to give your name all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise. Come on, loose those hands. Put yours together and make a boast to the Lord in this place in Jesus' name. Do me a favor, while you're yet celebrating, won't you help me give God thanks for the gift of our amazing pastor? Come on, even in his absence, let's pour some love on the Reverend Dr. Howard John Wesley. We thank God for his gift, for him who has served this house now for 10 years. And we are so grateful to him and to the leadership of this church. I am blessed by not just the opportunity to stand here, but by the opportunity to be able to come home. I'm grateful for you all. To each and every one of you, my sisters and brothers who walk by faith and not by sight, it's just good to be in God's house one more time. Amen. Amen. If you're hungry for a word, I ask that you grab your Bibles and come with me to the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 4. There is a text that shapes the ethos of this Lenten season that we find ourselves in, and I believe that while it may be familiar to some, we will gain some new insight from it on today. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, you'll find words similar to these recorded in the New Revised Standard Version. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, God will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Thus far, the word of God. As you take your seats, I ask that you pray with me this morning from the thought, notes from the wilderness. Notes from the wilderness. Beloved, the other day I got a call from a friend who was trying to plan our next group vacation. And he called me saying that he had a different idea for what we were going to do this year for our next group trip. He said, we should go on a group camping trip. He said, Elijah, I think we need to do something different. I think we should all go camping together this year. Now, I'm puzzled as to why my friend is calling and telling me this, because this friend knows me well. He knows that I'm a little bit bougie. Don't judge me. That's why I fit in well here at Alfred Street. I was shocked by the suggestion of camping. I said, no, Roland, you must mean a cabin trip. Yeah, sure, that works. Tell me what are the dates, I'll lock them in. He said, no, Elijah, I mean camping, like with tents. I stared at the phone, confused, and then in the middle of my confusion, my friend started preaching to me. He said, Elijah, it's a great learning experience. We go into the woods with just what we need to survive. And when you only bring what you need to survive, you find out that you're a lot stronger than you think you were. And there's two or three people in Alfred Street who can say amen early at this 7:30 service, because that's your testimony. Life brought you to a moment where you realized you needed to step away from all of the creature comforts and reconnect with the very essence of who you are. God has a peculiar way of placing us in wilderness moments. It is those moments in life when God cuts the cords of our distractions to show us something about God and perhaps even ourselves that we never would have come to realize otherwise. Church, the opening of our text today presented an idea that fascinated me endlessly. The Bible tells us that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. It was not the devil that led him to this encounter. Jesus did not travel to this barren and desolate place out of his own curiosity. No, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Spirit has a peculiar way of situating us in odd places and in odd seasons for peculiar reasons that will only make sense when we get to the other side. Because the Holy Spirit isn't always concerned with your comfort, but the Holy Spirit is always concerned with your development and your growth. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. And therefore, if it is the action of the Spirit, we must deal with the fact that it is God who brings us to the point of our temptation. Jesus was not brought to the wilderness for punishment. He didn't come to the wilderness because he had wandered out of the will of God. No, he came to the wilderness because that's exactly where God needed him to be. Lest we get it confused, I thank God that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. For indeed, God understands one of the crucial facts of life that many of us try to avoid. And that is the simple fact that life's greatest moments are shaped by life's greatest test. That's really the only message I came to preach this morning. I just want you to understand that life's greatest moments are shaped by life's greatest test. And this may not be a word for those of you who are comfortable where you are, but for those of us in the house today who are trying to move to the next level of living, for those of us who are still expecting God to do greater in 2018, for those of us who want to walk into tomorrow with a miracle mentality, we have to understand that none of what we hope for can become a reality until we are tested. So in order to test him, in order to stretch him, in order to prepare him, in order to strengthen him, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And after 40 days of fasting and prayer, he meets the tempter. I need you to know that the writer of Matthew's gospel does not use that word tempter by accident. When you look at the Greek in verse 3 there, you notice that that word parazo is there for tempter. And this word refers to one who does the work of making a test or a trial in order to prove the character, the faith, or the steadfastness of an individual. The tempter comes to pull out the best of his character. And this is an important observation because too many of us have an image of a devil that is all-powerful and evil and out to destroy us. If you hear the way some of us talk about the devil, you would think that the devil is more powerful than God. But here we see God using the tempter for God's advantage and God's purpose. God knows that Jesus is getting ready to embark on a whirlwind ministry. In 3.5 years, he's going to heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the hungry, cast out demons, and heal the masses. But before he embarks on the greatest moment of his life, he has to be tested. He has to see what would make him slip up, lose his cool, abuse his power. Jesus was not just fully God, he was also fully human, which means there would come times where his ego might get the best of him. There would come moments where he might get distracted from his purpose. So before his ministry could begin, the Spirit leads him to come face to face with his ugliest desires, with his hidden truths. Life's greatest moments have to be preceded by life's greatest test. And I came to encourage somebody this morning to embrace the test. Because too many of us are trying to go through life without dealing with the thing that's keeping us from accelerating. We're so afraid of the test that we would rather move backwards than be tested and step forward into all that God has called us to be. We want to build on our strengths, but we don't want to confront our weaknesses. We have to be willing to confront the unresolved tensions that lie within. Those thoughts and those feelings that we think we can avoid, yet every time we enter a new relationship, they start bubbling up and wreaking havoc in our lives. Those insecurities that you were trained not to talk about, even though they resurface year after year after year. My sister, my brother, do not let the remaining days of Lent pass you by without confronting yourself. You have to be mature enough in this season of your life to decide that the future I want 10 years from now is worth the frustration I'll face today when I confront myself. And perhaps the greatest crisis of America is born out of the simple fact that we as a nation thought we could pursue progress without confronting the evil that is intrinsically woven into the fabric of our nation. We thought we could avoid conversations about slavery and race, sexism and patriarchy, economic exploitation and greed. We thought that we could avoid dealing with these things that are inherent in America's values and then somehow form a more perfect union. No, beloved, you cannot escape your own reality. You can't sugarcoat those things about you that were never meant to be sweet. President 45 and his shenanigans did not come out of nowhere. They did not appear out of thin air, but rather he, his minions, and their policies are very much the product of compiled years of ignorance. They are the result of us thinking that if we elect one black president, racism would die. This tragic moment in our political landscape is a result of our unwillingness to deal with the emotions and the feelings that rise up when we are weak. What happens when weaknesses go unchecked? What weaknesses have we as individuals been ignoring? I know you look good when you are strong, but what's going on inside your head, inside your heart, in those moments of weakness? Weakness reveals the truth of who we are, and if you want to be strong, you have to deal with your weakness proclivities. Notice, if you will, that second verse. The Bible says Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The fasting did not strengthen him, it weakened him. It brought him to his lowest point. And here we learn that you do not meet God when you have a full belly. You don't meet the presence of God when you're at your best. You meet God when you've tried everything within your capabilities and yet you're still this close to hitting rock bottom. You meet God when you've tapped out of your own strength and have to tap into a power that is beyond yourself. You meet God when you're at your lowest point and you have to cry out like Big Mama, "I need thee, oh, I need thee." I know you're weak right now, but take comfort in knowing that this is the point when God shows up strong. I know you're ready to give up. I know you want to throw in the towel. I know you're ready to curse them out and kick them out of your house. But the Apostle Paul says that when I am weak, That's when God does God's best work. I don't know, but I feel like I've got two or three witnesses in the building who are glad that God came to you in your weak moments, when my savings were gone and I maxed out my credit card. That's when God showed up. When my girlfriend left and the friends walked away, that's when I found God. After my worst mistake and my greatest failure, that's when I met God sitting at my doorstep. I don't know what's been troubling you this morning. I don't know what you were losing sleep over last night. But I came to remind somebody that late in the midnight hour, that's when our God has a way of stepping in and turning things around. But church, I cannot let you shout too quickly, because before Jesus moves from weakness to greatness, the tempter shows up. I don't want to take long today, but this is fascinating. God knows that he needs to move Jesus from weakness to greatness. God needs to prepare him for a ministry unlike any other. So what does God do? God places Jesus in the wilderness and then sends the devil into his life. Y'all aren't gonna like me this morning, but I'm standing on assignment to tell you that life's greatest moments have to be preceded by life's greatest tests. And you can't be delivered until you face your own demons. Even Jesus cannot walk into all that God has for his life until he confronts those things that might make him stumble along the way. Jesus had to be tempted, tempted to satisfy his own flesh, tempted to abuse his power, tempted to forsake his purpose. And some of us need to change our prayers from "Lord, bless me," to "Lord, tempt me." I know you're used to praying, "Lord, bless me," but in this season, you might have to be strong enough, mature enough, faithful enough to cry out, "Lord, tempt me." God has already blessed you. And if God blesses you anymore before God tempts you, you might not be able to handle the next blessing. You've got to be wise enough to understand that I'm not going one step further towards my destiny until I deal with the fact that there are some things from my past that are still bothering me, and they might serve as a stumbling block, so I've got to wrestle with them in the wilderness. I can't move forward into my future until I deal with the fact that daddy's absence from my childhood still affects my decision making. I can't walk into another relationship until I realize that the last one left me with commitment issues. I'm not going to walk forward into my career until I deal with the fact that fame and wealth have been blinding me, so now I've made my career more about making money than helping people. God, I'm not taking one more step until you tempt me. You've blessed me enough. Now I need you to make me ready in the wilderness. Tempt me, Lord. Test the very fabric of my integrity. Make me aware of the desires that will distract me from my destiny. Open my mind to all of those possibilities that look attractive but are actually contrary to my purpose. Tempt me. Show me the unresolved tensions of my heart that will cause me to stumble if I ever get close to success. Because I've seen too many other people messed up by success, so tempt me now, Lord. And tempt me now while we're in the privacy of the wilderness. While we're still in private. Oh God, I thank him today because he deals with us in the wilderness. Because some people will fall for their worst temptation in public. And you just missed your shout. While you're dealing with it in the wilderness, some folks will have to deal with it in public and get all their business blasted on Twitter and on TV. I know you're mad that you have to be tempted and that you have to wrestle with the issue, but you ought to praise him for the simple fact that God let you wrestle with it in private. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you turn to your neighbor, but the real folks can just praise God right here and thank him that it didn't go public. Thank God that your mess didn't hit the fan, but God dealt with you in private. Thank God that your reputation remained intact because God puts you in the wilderness. God knew that you weren't ready, but God knew that God had more for you. So he took you out of the spotlight and away from the crowd and brought you to a place where you could deal with the ugly parts of yourself so that your real beauty could emerge in the daylight. God brings him to the wilderness. Very quickly, I want to deal with the relevance of these three temptations because too often we miss their meaning for our modern lives, but they offer us great insight. Let me give you three notes from the wilderness and then we'll get out of here. Look at verse number 3. The tempter comes and says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." They've been in the wilderness, and the tempter thinks Jesus is hungry, so he says, "Make some bread." And Jesus may, in fact, be hungry, but Jesus points the tempter towards a fact that too many of us miss. He says, "Food is nice, but I don't live off of that alone. I'm satisfied by the things that come from God. You may be hungry and in need of physical food, but I've set my mind on things above. And just because you're craving something physical and temporary doesn't mean that I need to crave the same things." Jesus is famished, but he's got enough awareness to know that he doesn't need to rely on bread. Because when you have a relationship with God, you can be aware of your needs but still be satisfied at the same time. And the word to somebody today is to not let other people project their needs onto your life. Just because they're missing something doesn't mean you need to crave whatever they are lacking, especially when you know your God has supplied all of your needs. When everyone else around you is begging for bread, you can remember that you don't live off of that alone, but you live off of everything that comes from God. Trust me, I'm a living witness. People will try to project their needs onto your life. When they're broke, they'll make you feel bad for going shopping. When they're having a bad day, they'll make everybody else in the office feel miserable. When they feel unloved, they'll make you feel like you're unworthy of being loved. But you have to decide that I'm not going to let the fact that you're stressed out right now seduce me into sacrificing my sanity. I know who I am. I know what's inside of me, and I'm not lacking anything right now. I've got peace like a river and joy overflowing. I'm satisfied with what I've got and with who I am. Notice it now. In the first two temptations, the tempter tries to trick Jesus into an identity crisis. He uses this phrase, "If you are the Son of God." If. We're in Matthew chapter 4. My Bible readers know that Jesus just got baptized in Matthew chapter 3. Y'all remember the scene? He was in the Jordan River. His cousin John was there baptizing him. And in the middle of the dunking, the windows of heaven opened and God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And now in chapter 4, you want to ask if I'm the Son of God. No, I hear your question, but I know who I am. God just spoke to me the other night. I'm confident in my identity. And because I'm confident in my identity, I can't let your insecurities make me question my value. I am a child of God, which means I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. I'm already satisfied. So after the tempter fails to push Jesus into an identity crisis, he switches gears. He takes Jesus up to the top of the temple and challenges him to throw himself down. But then he assures him with a promise of God. The devil quotes Psalm 91 to calm Jesus' anxiety about the jump. He says, "Don't worry, God will command God's angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so you won't even have to dash your foot against a stone." Satan quotes scripture to remind us that the worst temptations will never look like temptations. They'll actually sound like great advice. He says, "It's safe for you to do this dangerous act because in this moment, God's angels will keep you from falling." When the devil quotes this scripture, he is trying to create a false dichotomy in our minds. He wants us to think that there's a difference between this moment and the rest of our lives. He's tricking us to believe that God is not consistent in all points of our weakness. Psalm 91 is not a promise that is only relevant to one moment of testing in your life. Psalm 91 is a promise that is real every single day of your life. It's not a question of will God catch me in this moment. It's about rejoicing in the fact that God's been catching me every single day of my life. I don't need to test God because God's been holding me up. He held me up on the first of the month when I had more bills than I had money. He held me up on my commute this week as cars were swerving in and out of lanes. He held me up last year when I had to bury multiple family members. God's been holding me up. So I don't need to test God because I tried him and I know he's able. God's been protecting my family. God's been opening doors. God's been providing my needs. I already know what God is capable of doing. And if you want to survive the wilderness, you have to have a memory of God's capability. Because when you confront yourself in the wilderness, you'll realize there was never a moment where you were standing by yourself. When the devil quotes Psalm 91, he forgets that Psalm 91 is not a momentary promise, that's an everlasting guarantee. God's been keeping us every day, and if you forgot about that promise of that keeping power, you just need to ask yourself a few simple questions. Who woke me up this morning? Who put food on my plate and water in my cup? Who put a roof over my head and clothes on my back? Who got me to church safely this morning? I don't have to test God because I already know about God's keeping power. I can look back over my life and declare that all night and all day the angels have been watching over me. Let me hurry on. My time is up. But before I go, we have to look at this last temptation. In verses 8 and 9, it says that the tempter took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and he said, "All these I will give you if you just fall down and worship me." This final temptation is so sinister because here, the devil tries to trick Jesus into claiming something that already belongs to him. Why would you bow down and worship the devil in order to gain the kingdoms of this world when the kingdoms already belong to your father? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he said it already belongs to you. And too many of us are bowing down to things and bowing down to people in order to chase after stuff that we already possess. God already told you that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet every day you bow down to a bunch of beauty products to chase after a beauty that you already possess. God already told you that you were the head and not the tail, but every day you go to that dead-end job knowing and avoiding the dreams and the hopes God placed in your heart years ago. God already told you that you're the beloved of God, that you're my precious child, but every day you're bowing down to an abusive boyfriend, abusive girlfriend, abusive spouse who refuses to validate you, affirm you, or support your dreams. But God says you've already been validated. Why are you chasing after that? Stop chasing after the things that you already have. Jesus recognizes that he doesn't need to take something he already has. You already have it, why chase after it? You already possess it, so why do you feel the need to grab it? Jesus helps us to understand that real power isn't taken, real power is released. All throughout his life, Jesus shows us how to not hold on to the things that we chase after. When the crowds are overflowing and calling his name, Jesus retreats away from the crowds and goes into solitary prayer. When society says, store up all the goods that you can and all the riches that you can have, he says, let it go and give it all away to the poor. And even when the powers that be threaten to kill him and take his life, Jesus reminds us that nobody takes my life, I lay it down freely. Real power isn't taken, real power is released. And somebody today needs to know that it's time to release. While you're busy trying to hold on to everything, God says the word over your life is to let go and let God. Life will test you to show you that you were able to handle so much more than you realized. I know you're going through right now, but you can handle it. I know you're praying and you're crying and you want to be relieved, but you can handle it. And this story reminds us that we can handle it because we see Jesus handling it. God brought him to his breaking point. And after 40 days of fasting and prayer, I know he was ready to give up and throw in the towel. But as soon as he made it through this test, the Bible says that angels came and waited on him. Once he got through the test, the angel showed up and reminded him that you can handle it. And he heard the echo of that reminder all throughout the years of his ministry. So when the journey got tiresome and he had no place to lay his head, he could hear the angel saying, "You can handle it." When his best friend Lazarus had died and he found himself crying by the graveside, he heard the angels tap him on the shoulder and say, "You can handle this." When the disciples abandoned him and left him alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could hear the angels singing, "You can handle this." And even when they had arrested him and beat him and mocked him and nailed him to a cross while his head fell into the locks of his shoulders, yes, he was scared, but he could hear the angels singing, "Even death, you can handle this." Goodbye, Alpha Street. May the Lord bless you real good. But I wonder if there's anybody in the building who can declare that testimony that I know I can handle it. My situation may be shaky right now, but I know I can handle it. I'm not confident in my circumstance, but I can handle it because God brought me into the wilderness, took me out of the spotlight, stripped me of everything I thought I needed. But in that moment, I was reminded of who I really am, a child of the Most High God. Thanks be to God that he reminds us who we are in the wilderness. Let's pray. God, we bless your name today because you remind us of who we are and what we have going for us. God, in these seasons of lack and frustration and confusion, God, we ask right now that you would tap somebody on the shoulder and remind them that you can handle it. God, show somebody right now that they can have a relationship with you that will sustain them through every journey, through every struggle, through every trial. God, help them to be connected with a sense of knowing that they are a child of the Most High God and that nothing Satan throws at them can defeat them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.